good morning and blessings to all of us. In Jesus' name, what a privilege to be together. Where would we rather be? Any of you want to go out on a golf course this morning or go hiking this morning? Or is this a good place to be on a Sunday morning? It really is. It's a special privilege to have baptism today. Really looking forward to that. Just looking forward to it. maybe I'll write the title on the board. Priorities for the Christian. Okay, before we get started, could we kneel together for prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you for being in our midst here this morning. Thank you that with confidence we can open our hearts to you and know that you've said where two or three are gathered, you'll be in their midst. And thank you for your presence here. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to this morning as we open ourselves to your word. Help us to draw nigh to you in our hearts. Lord, you know, we can readily sit and listen to a sermon, or we can readily just sing with our mind, but help our hearts and minds to actually draw nigh to you. Lord, I do ask that you would be with those that are gone from among us. Lord, you know there's Josh and Sherry and Josh and Kayleen and Benny in Tanzania. You know there's Josh and Rebecca that are in Virginia. And Lord, you know there's others that are traveling and aren't here today. I ask, Lord, that you would come this morning, break the bread of life to us. We ask, Lord, that you would meet all of us exactly where we are. And ask, Lord, that you would take the couple loaves and fishes and feed us all and take things way beyond where my thoughts have been and feed us manna from heaven. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, there's three getting baptized this morning. You three, I'm going to put you on a spot a little bit. Can you three rise to your feet? Seth, Dolores, Jalen. Okay, you can sit down. Okay, now, if I would ask the question this morning to you, if you have one chance at giving them one piece of advice, you can't give them a 5-point sermon, just one piece of advice that would help them in their walk with God, what would that be? One piece of advice. Be faithful. Be faithful, okay? Yes.
Set your affections on things above.
You only have one choice, You only have one opportunity. What is the most important thing? Okay, this morning I'm going to talk about priorities, but if you look at priorities, I have a list of a number of things, but I'm going to say the one that I have at the very, very top is number one and number two, number three and number four. Now I actually have more than that, but this first one is at the top without any question. Scripture says so. Yes. Okay. All right. Prayer.
complete and full surrender.
If you'd have one option to give advice to these three here, what would that be?
Study and obey the word.
Eat spiritual food every day. Others?
Faith.
Keep your eyes on Jesus. Surrender to self. And different of these are some of my points. But I'd like for you to turn to a scripture. In the beginning, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 17. And again, this is not to put anyone on the spot, but I would like to draw our attention heavenward, and I'd like to draw our attention. Sometimes there's a lot of good things we can do. But look at this verse in John chapter 17. We're going to read. This is a prayer when Jesus was praying. And I'm going to read verse 3. And this is what it says. And this is life eternal. Okay, right? If I'm right, Seth, you've received life eternal, right? He's received life eternal. It's come into his bosom. And not only is something that he experienced, but it's something that is a continuation. It says, this is life eternal. And you want to retain that, right? Let's read here. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. That you might know him. Now there's a whole bunch of stuff underneath that. But at the very, very core of everything. At the very, very core of everything is us knowing him. Us knowing him. Now, how many of you know President Trump? Anyone of you know President Trump? It's sort of like this. You know who he is, right? Okay? You know about him, okay? How many of you know Governor DeWine? Not really. How many of you know who David Mast is? Okay, all of a sudden you're getting closer, right? All of a sudden there's someone who you can identify a little bit closer. Now, Brother Joel Miller, do you know David Mast like you know your wife? He goes like this. Okay, he does this. Why is that? You live very closely with your wife. You just know her inside out. I mean, you can be doing something and you know what's running through her mind. You just know her. Okay, that scripture, actually, if you look at that word known, let me just read this again. And this is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, we might know Christ, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That knowing is the very same word that's used when Adam new Eve. It's the same word, that intimate closeness, that relationship, a full, complete knowing. It's not this Trump. It's not this, yeah, I'm sorry, David. And I'm sorry, David Mass, you know. Y'all know David Mass, okay? But it's not that. It's like a husband and wife together, an intimacy together, a closeness together, where you know each other intimately, wholly and fully, completely. That's life eternal. And out of that comes life. Out of that, when that closeness, when we are at one with Christ in that way, all of these other things flow out of that. This is life eternal. Brother Jalen, if you forget everything else, how can you get to know Jesus Christ in that way, like a husband and wife knows each other in a oneness? How can you get to know Him like that? How can you do that? That's higher than anything else. Get to know Him in that way. Get to know Him in that way. Here's some of the definitions of the word know. It's to learn to know. It's to get a knowledge and perceive. It's to feel. It's to understand. It's to know completely. It's the things that happen between a husband and a wife. It's to become acquainted with wholly and fully, completely, fully. So we're looking at priorities for the Christian. And I thought about making this point the whole sermon, but I decided I wouldn't do that. But I think you could make this, point number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and still come back to that. This is it. How can you, Brother Seth, how can you get to know Christ intimately like that? Because it's in that life and everything else flows out of. Everything else flows out of that. Now, Jesus said that's life eternal. You know, back some years ago, when there was Adam and Eve, and Adam, God told Adam, you can eat of this fruit over here, but of this fruit over here, we shouldn't eat. How much did he mean what he said when he said that? Did he mean what he said when he said that? He really did, right? When God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of this fruit over here, but of, the different trees, and he said, over here you can eat, but don't eat over here. Don't. What happened when they disobeyed? The things that came out of that deviated man far away from God's plan and will and purposes. I would like to suggest that as soon as we start moving away from what he said here is at the very, very core of our walk with the Lord. As soon as we start moving away from that, the things that are going to come out of that is the same results as what Adam and Eve experienced. We will have the very, very same results. It'll be a moving away from God and His perfect will. That same word is also used in Mark chapter 10 and verse 19, where it says, thou knowest the commandments. You know the commandments. It's knowing them, understanding them, doing them, practicing them, knowing all about it. Jesus used that word when he was preaching, and he said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." That word "knowest" is used there. We all know what happens when we disobey the teachings of Jesus in those areas. When we disobey that, we know, we understand, there's a full grasp and understanding. So when we look at knowing Christ, I'd like to ask a question this morning to you, all of you. How do you, what has your experience been in knowing Christ? And I'm going to ask you the question. I have confidence in this room here. There's a whole bunch of brothers and sisters that have gotten to know Christ. And that's probably at different levels. But I'm going to ask you, and you know, because we have three, and we have Dolores over here, we've got Seth, and over here we have Jalen. And I can see their eyes and ears are wide open here, okay? Now, I want you to tell them, can you tell them what it is, how have you gotten, or how are you getting to know him? Okay? That's life eternal. All right. Who can tell me? How are you getting to know him? In the everyday mundane. Driving down the road, talking to the Lord. Oh, wow. So you're talking to the Lord when you're driving down the road and you're just talking to him. Good. Others. Prayer walks and talking out loud. Okay. So what you're saying is you take these prayer walks, and as you're going, you're talking to God. Good. Now, what about the rest of you? How are you getting to know God? Because knowing him is life eternal. Reading and meditating on his word. Now, I need someone to tell me what it means to meditate. I know what it means to read, but tell me what it means to meditate. Chew the cud. Okay? Can you explain that? Yeah, what does it mean to chew the cud? Okay? And what does that mean? To keep thinking about it? Okay, keep thinking about it. Is that what you were thinking? Repeating it to yourself, thinking about it, praying about it. Okay. Mm-hmm. Good. Okay, the question is, how are you getting to know God? We have these three ears here, and they're getting baptized today because they have gotten born of the Spirit of God, and there's a lively passion in their hearts that they want God. They want to move forward in life. And this is at the very core of that. Okay, tell me more. How do you get to know God? Tell me. Go through trials. A lot of people go through trials and get bitter. What do you mean by going through trials? Okay. You go through things you don't like to face, and then what? What about that? Okay, you use that to turn your heart to the Lord. Okay, good. Others, what are things that you experience on a very personal level that draws you closer to God, that you get to know him, that you get to see every aspect of him? You know, that you get to see his holiness and his, you know, his purity and how he works in your life. You know, how do you do all that? Yes.
Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And when we share the gospel and we see the gospel change people, we watch the word of God being truthful and people, then that helps me to know God.
Okay, you get to know God by what you see when we share the gospel. You see God working in others' lives. You see that, and it, yes, good. Others. What is it that on a very personal level helps you get to know God? Regular sitting under the preaching of the word and fellowship with the believers. Yeah, good. Others? Quietness and listening to his spirit. Now, does the Spirit of God speak to you? And what type of things does he say? That's interesting. So the Spirit of God speaks to you, and you hear that, and that helps you change your life. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Good. Others. God's peace in your heart, being sensitive to God's peace in your heart, when the peace leaves, you know there's something wrong. Good? Good. All right. They're listening. Following the example of Jesus. I think a good example... You said following Jesus and following his example. Back in the day when Jesus had his 12 disciples, Jesus wasn't the only one that had disciples. John had disciples, and there was other rabbis that would have disciples. And when there was disciples, those disciples would be with their master like all the time. They would in the morning... They would listen to what he prays. They would watch what he does throughout the day. They'd listen to him pray. They'd watch his whole life because they were trying to become like their master. They were trying to become like him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 says these words, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit. Is it not that when we are after the Spirit, when we are seeking him, that's life eternal? When we are seeking him, and when we're after the Spirit, our mind, our heart is bent after the Spirit of God. That's life eternal, knowing him. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, I would like to go on to some other points, but I would like to just make this very, very clear. This is the highest. This is the greatest. This is above all the others. This one right here, knowing Christ, getting to know Christ, that is at the top. That is the very heart and core. Because when we know Christ, then we have that power of God within us. And as we have that power of God within us, then we quit sinning. Then we love our neighbor. Then we, all these good things come out because we know him. We think like him. We respond like him. We become like him. As we know him, I smile sometimes. If you look at husbands and wives, you know, when there's a couple gets married, and you go some years down the road, and there's something that happens, they become like each other. Now, I'm not sure how to say that because they each have very specific personalities and they're very different, and yet they start thinking like each other. There's a oneness that comes. There's a drawing together that comes. Okay, that is what happens when we get to know Christ. And his Spirit is within us. When his Spirit and power is within us, then those sins, those that ugly stuff goes out the door. One by one, those things move away because of us knowing Christ, because of him being in here. Those other things move away. I have another heading here that simply says, we are the temple of God. Now, not so long ago, I had done a bit of a study, and it's been very interesting to me to observe some of the things that happened in the Old Testament times, and then also in the New, when the Spirit of God came down, but some of the things that happened when people came into the presence and very glory, and into God's presence, when God's presence and us as humans come together, what happened? it's quite interesting. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, it describes him as when he came into the presence of God, he was at a place where all of a sudden he realized his own sin. He realized his own undoneness. And the Bible says that we are the temple of the living God. We, our bodies, are the temple of the living God. And so it's similar. It was similar, you know, when you young men and sister got converted. It was similar to when Solomon had built his house, and he had built this glorious house. And he had built, I believe he spent about 12, 13 years building this house. And after he built the house, you know, there's all this beautiful furnishings, there's gold, and it was magnificent and very beautiful. And at the end, when they hallowed it to the Lord, they sacrificed all these sheep and the oxen, thousands and thousands of them. And at the end of that, the Spirit of God came down. The Spirit of God came down and his presence came down right on the temple. And everyone knew that the presence of God is here. Now, look at that picture. Scripture says we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God. Our body. So you, when you got converted, all your sins were washed away and you became pure on the inside and you became that temple, and then the presence of God came down upon you. And when the presence of God comes down upon you, then you start knowing him. You know him, that fellowship starts moving forward. Your bodies are the temple of the living God. Don't ever forget that. You choose to be dead to self. You choose to yield your members a living sacrifice unto God. You choose to set your affections. You choose. God has come down and he's now within you. Don't forget that. He's within you. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" That same Spirit of God, that same, you know, his very presence that came down. you know, when I was studying a bit about all this, it's interesting what happened when Moses was with the children of Israel, and, you know, Moses going up on the mountain. Moses came back down, and then God spoke. And when God spoke to the children of Israel, there was fear. When God spoke to the children of Israel, they were astonished. Actually, it came, you know, they came to the place, you know, they told Moses, "Moses, you talk to God, and then you talk to us. We're scared, we're afraid." Now, there's a different thing that has happened. When Christ ascended up into heaven and he sent his Spirit back down, or he sent his Spirit, there is a presence of God that lives inside of us. It's the same God. But he dwells within man in a way that he didn't in the old covenant. In a different way. But he dwells within man. He dwells within us. We are the temple of the living. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I have another heading here that says, a full surrender to God in every area. So, you know, some of these other things are a part of what helps you maintain that fellowship with God and that knowing God. It helps you maintain that. But that knowing God is at the very core. Then this full surrender to God in every area helps you to continue to walk in that. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, it says, in chapter 53, it says it this way: all we like sheep have gone our own way. Now, I might have said this story before, but I like to share it. Here, a couple of years ago, my dad, you know, growing up, we never had sheep at home. And growing up, we didn't have sheep, and so I never took care of sheep. But after most of us were gone, my dad had a bunch of sheep, and he had a big herd out in the field, and some of us of the family came home one evening, and he said, "Hey, everyone's here. Why don't we go out? The sheep need to be moved from the top pasture across the road down above the chicken house. You know, we need to move them down there." So, you know, I don't know anything about sheep, right? So us boys were like, sure. So we all went out into the pasture. Dad opened all the gates, and we walked out across the pasture to try to herd the sheep in toward the opening where he wanted them to cross. And you should have seen those sheep. They're not like cows. They're not like other animals. We walked out through there. And, you know, we started moving forward, and you should have seen those sheep. Those sheep went in every direction. You know, we all just stood there and laughed. Okay? We're like, no way. There's no way we can chase these sheep. Well, you know, Scripture's true. You know, sheep need to be led. Okay. In Isaiah chapter 15, or 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. we have turned everyone to his own way. Now, there's something about that scripture. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. Inside of every one of us here this morning, there is this self nature. I'm going to do what I want to do. You know, Mose, your little daughter there, I'm sure you didn't have to teach her how to hit her sister. Am I right? Okay, he's smiling. What about you, Jared? Did you have to teach your daughter how to hit her sister, or was it just there? Okay. A small child grows up, and in the very inside core, there's something. I'm going to do it my way. Yeah, you know, it's me. I'm in control, and you do this, and you do that, and you know, I'm going my own way. Within all of us, there is that sinful desire and sinful nature at the very core. Okay? And out of those inner desires is what, out of that comes a whole bunch of sins. Out of those inner desires, out of that comes a sin. Sometimes we look at all these sins and we talk about the sin, and we need to talk about sin. Scripture talks about sin. But at the very core, inside of us, there's something that we need to surrender wholly and fully to God. Every area of our life needs to be surrendered to God. Every area. A full surrender to God in every area. A full surrender to God in every area. What is that area that you haven't fully surrendered to God? God brings, all of a sudden, something comes up, and I find myself grasping hold. You know, I want this, or I want that, or I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that. A full surrender to God is when we are at the place where we simply surrender. Surrender. At the very core, we surrender. That's what you did when you surrendered to God and got right with the Lord. But it takes that in a continued level to walk with the Lord and get to know Him. A surrender to God in every area of your life. A surrender to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 says this, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me. Is there anyone here who wants to come after Christ? Raise your hand. Want to come after Christ? This is what it says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I have another heading here, and it says humility. Humility and allowing others and allowing ourselves to be taught by others. Humility, the best way that I can describe humility is, you know, if Jared, you know, your wife, and I'm sure she's a good cook, but if you bring some, good baked goods or cookies or cake or something to work, and then you give them to me and I serve it, and everyone says, "Wow, this is the best cookies ever. This is wonderful." And it wasn't me that, that baked those cookies. Now, Jared, since she's your wife, you know, you'll be a little bit proud about that. But if she's not my wife, I won't be proud about that. Okay, so you gave it, I served it, and I'm not even proud because I didn't have anything to do with it. Okay, now, many times when we do things, we do it out of our own strength. Can you follow? Many times we do things out of our own strength. If we are at a place where we are humble and we pray, we seek God about things, and then God does things, well, it wasn't me. It was clearly God that did that. That was beyond me. Could you follow the principle? Humility is when we come to a place where we depend on God to a place that it's not us doing it. Then I don't need to be proud because it wasn't me. I can't be proud. But many times we do our own thing and that makes us proud. But we need to humble ourselves. We need to take the low road. Now, let me give you another example of how Paul, the Apostle Paul, I know for myself, many times I pray to God, I ask Him for direction, I pray for guidance, I plead with Him, I pray, I cry, I communicate with Him. And as I do that, I expect Him to answer, right? I expect God to answer. In that expecting God to answer me, I'm doing like Paul did on the road to Damascus. Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, the bright light came down and he fell to the ground and he said, God, what do you want me to do? Right? God, what do you want me to do? And I'm all ears because I want God to tell me what to do. And we open ourselves, we ask. But you know what God told Paul when he asked him? Who can tell me? When Paul said, God, what do you want me to do? What did God tell Paul? Anyone? He said, go over to Damascus, and I'm going to send you someone to tell you what to do. Just go over to Damascus, and I'll send someone to tell you what to do. But why didn't God just tell him? Anyone tell me? Why didn't God just tell him what to do? Exercise humility. I think so. I think it's an exercise of humility. You know, if God would have spoken this thing directly to him, Paul would have been, God spoke to me, and God, I have this answer from God, and I heard from God, and this is what's going to happen. But instead of that, He said, go over to Damascus and I'm going to send someone to tell you what to do. Then he was still blind for 3 days, but then he spoke and wonderful things happened. Humility, humility. God uses you in my life. God uses you in my life to speak. God doesn't just give me all the answers and all the, he doesn't do that. He speaks to the brotherhood. He speaks among us. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5 to 7, it says these words, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. Somehow, in the middle of this humility, he says, be subject one to another. He ties that together. Being submitting one to another, humility, he ties it together. For God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says these words, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Well, I have another heading here. In this whole journey, priorities for the Christian. But before we go that, who can tell me what the most important one is? To know God. Do you all agree with me? That's the most important one. That's at the very core. But here's another one. Learn to confess your faults one to another. Learn to confess your faults one to another. Learn to give an account to each other. Jalen, Seth, Dolores, learn to humble yourself and share with others. Share with your mom and dad. Share with the other church brothers and sisters the actual struggle that you're facing and going through and that you need help with to overcome. I need to just tell you something. You sit here this morning and you see all these spiritual giants sitting here. They're all so mature and they've all grown and so they're so mature. And I'm here preaching and you might think Mark, he's pretty much got his ducks in a row. Well, if you would get to know me on a very personal level like my wife does, if you'd ask her, does Mark have some pretty big flat spots, she'd just smile. She'd just smile. She wouldn't just tell them all, but she'd just smile. Okay? Here's the thing. What I have found is some of the things that I'm weak in, there's other brothers and sisters sitting here that the actual things that I'm weak in, I mean, for them, it's actually a piece of cake. They just, I listen to some of you, and I hear some of, when I ask questions and I hear, I realize, they don't even struggle with what I struggle with. It's just a piece of cake. But then when I listen, I all of a sudden realize that their flat spots are in a different area. Their flat spots are in a different area than mine. So somehow in this whole thing of brotherhood, God made it that You know, he wanted us all to be very humble. And he wanted all of us to need each other. He wanted all of us to need each other. And so, all of you, God is looking to you to be open and confess your faults one to another. And by the way, you can put all kinds of things in place to help you to not sin or to not do this and that. And some of those have their proper place and you know, all that. But I would like to just tell you there's something that happens when we become vulnerable and we become open and we share with each other as brothers. Give an account of where we are. There's something that happens on the inside. We need each other. We have to have each other. We help each other be victorious. We help each other move forward. We help sharpen each other. Learn to confess your faults. Learn to do that. Now, I do that once a week, and this past week didn't go like I had hoped. And so I'm going to need to go share with my brother that I share with, and I'm going to need to just be honest with him because things didn't go like. You know, there's there are things on my fasting that I didn't get accomplished, and when I have to be really honest with why it didn't get accomplished, my answer is pretty lame. I don't have a good answer for him. You know, sometimes there's really good answers why I don't, why this or why not. But this past week, somehow, that, you know, and I was trying to think of a good, honest way to say it. And if I'm very honest, the honest answer is I just didn't say no to the flesh enough to discipline myself to fast and to seek the Lord. That's the honest answer. That's the honest answer. I can make it look sort of good. I can sort of make myself look pretty good and say, oh, this or that, but if I'm very honest, I'm just going to have to say that I didn't get accomplished what I wanted to because I was just, sometimes I hear brothers, I know a couple brothers, and this is what they tell me. They say, oh, you know, fasting, the prayer time is, you know, that's a harder discipline, but for, you know, it's easy for me to just say no to food and to just fast. I don't find it that way. I mean, it's a bear for me to not eat. You know, that's a tough one. Okay? So I'm saying that to say you'll get tempted. Y'all will get tempted. There are things that you're going to walk through, and there's a need for you to be honest and transparent and just share how things are. As you do that, you gain victory. You humble yourself. You move forward spiritually. Learn to confess your faults and to give an account. James chapter 5, verse 16 says these words, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm just going to ask for a raise of hands. How many of you confessed your faults to someone this week? Yep, good. How many of you feel like you should have, but you didn't? Good. Good, honest confession. Okay, do you follow? God wants us to confess our faults. And for some of you, God was prompting you. You know you should have, but you didn't. Good exercise to just help you move forward, right? Move forward. Be open. Give an account. I have another heading here, and it says, you know, your younger ones, have an attitude of learning from the older. Titus 2 talks about learning from the elderly. Now, I work with a man, and this past week I was in a conversation with him. Haven't worked with him very long yet. And I was communicating with him where his dad works and everything that's going on there. and I went to a website where his dad works, and he shared that his dad is a warehouse manager. And I clicked on him, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, is that your dad? And do you know what he said? He said, Yeah, that's the old man. Now, he's not a professing Christian. But his response was, yeah, that's the old man, and he sort of laughed. Okay, that attitude. Like, what is that? Okay, there's something about that attitude that lifts myself up and puts my dad down. I'd like to suggest that for you youth, if you want to grow, open yourself to your dad. Open yourself totally and fully to the elderly. Listen to them. Learn from them. I'm just going to expect that, Caleb here, my son Caleb, I'm just going to expect that once he gets to be my age, he'll probably know a little bit more than he does now. Would you all agree with that? Wow, isn't that amazing? Now, okay, now he's 13. All right, he's 13. And he's, you know, he's by no means, behind. He's right with the program, you know. All right, now, I picked on him. Now, John over there, he's a married man. John, how long have you been married? 3 months. Wow, okay. He's been married 3 months. Now, how many of you think that in another, Nathan, how old are you?
48.
48. Woo. Okay. How many of you think by the time John is 48 that he'll know a bunch more than he does now? At how old are you, John?
22.
Okay. 22, 48. Okay. How many of you think that John is going to know a bit more at 48 than he does at 22? How many of you? Whoa, John, I'm sorry. Now, John's a very respectful young man. Y'all agree with me? Y'all, yep. Yeah, their hands go up, John. Okay, they're all agree. You're a very respectable young man. Wonderful. But there are things that your dad knows that these older men around here have experienced that you never have. All right. So, learn from those that are elderly. Now, I have to tell you a little story. My dad, he bought his first car when I was 13 years of age. I clearly remember when he bought it. You know, this was a big deal. My dad bought a car. And I remember him when he started driving, and he was driving down the road, and all of a sudden he'd fumble, and all of a sudden the wipers were going, and you know, and he'd try to put the lights on, and then something totally different would happen. Okay, I remember that. And I clearly remember sitting in that car and just thinking, whoa, that wouldn't happen if it was me. I mean, I know exactly where everything is. I could handle this thing better than he does. I just knew that I could handle this car much better than he does. Now, what I experienced there is pretty normal for teenagers and boys, young men and young women in their 20s. It's quite normal. And am I right in saying that? It's quite normal. You all agree with me? That's quite normal. It happened to me. And if I go through here, you young men, I would dare say that you have a good bit of feeling like that. Just want you to remember that when you're 48, like this man on the back bench here, when you're 48 and your son is 22, he's going to have the same kind of feelings that you do. And you're going to look at him and say, wow, let's give him a little bit of time. He'll sort through some of that. He just doesn't know quite everything yet. Okay, you get the point? Young men, young women, learn from those that are older. Just learn from them. I'll give you one more, and then we need to close. Serving others. Serving others. I look at some of my own self nature, and there's something within me and something within all of us that likes to please ourselves. We like something nice. We like something that serves me. We like when other people serve us, give to us. We like to do things that are pleasurable. And while we don't go, we don't go to the fair, and we don't go all to that, we don't go to all that crazy stuff. And, for you young men, there's all kinds of softball tournaments and all kinds of stuff going on that you could go and have fun in. We don't do that. I know you don't. But there's something within us that we like to do things that are a pleasure. You come home in the evening and you like to do something that's fun. I would like to suggest that there's something that God wants us to do in serving others. Pleasing ourselves doesn't bring satisfaction. And while there is a place for some recreation, there's a place for some of that. I'd like to encourage us, how can we as young ones come to the place where we start serving others and our life revolves around serving God and serving others? Too many people are very self-focused. It's all about myself. It's all about me having fun. It's all about my own thing rather than serving other people. We come home from work. How can we be a blessing to someone else? How can we bless someone? How can we visit someone? How can we give of ourselves to someone else and we pour out ourselves to other people? And we move away from the selfish focus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 speaks very clearly into this. It says these words, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." But by love serve one another. Serve each other. Give to others. Give of my time to others. Give of my possessions to others. Serve other people. And it's not just others out there. It's in our own homes. It's in our home. We take our responsibilities and we do the things that we can to help our parents. We help others. We help within the home. We serve our family. We serve our neighbors. We serve the people from church. We give of ourselves to others. Can you tell me again what was at the top of the list? Who can tell me what was at the top of the list?
Know God.
Know God. Do you know God? Do you know God in the way? Do you know God in the way that David and Melinda know each other? Okay, they're not young anymore. David, how many years have you been married? 35 years. Whoa, 35 years. Eli, how many years have you been married? 59 years. Okay. Do you all know each other the way Eli and Vernon know each other? Do you know God the way Eli and Vernon know each other? Okay, that's life eternal. That's what Scripture says. It's the same word. No. This is life eternal, that ye know God. Lord bless you all.